It's really great to see everybody again. Thanks for coming tonight. We've got a lot of material to cover. I don't think we're going to get done tonight, so it's going to slide into next week. But I want to cover, we got as far as the birth of Jesus, which is what, 4 BC. That's what we're going to use as a date for the birth of Jesus. But I wanted to cover two quick things from last week. First of all the prophecy during the age of Israel, just to reiterate, is for the nation of Israel. There's nothing in there about the church age. It's strictly written by Jews, to the nation of Israel. That's one. Two, there are so many things I could have included in this. So what I'm trying to do is just do more of what I call a Cliff Notes version of the timeline, because there are so many things we could put in there. So what I've tried to do is to concentrate on what I feel are the most important events that are part of this timeline. So, as I mentioned, we got as far as the birth of Jesus last week, which is, again, we should fill this in. From a prophetic standpoint, why did Jesus come to this earth in 4 BC? It was to set up his earthly kingdom that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It was also part of the Abrahamic covenant that we talked about last week. If you remember, God promised Abraham a people, a nation, or a country, geographical boundaries, as well as a kingdom. And of course, for a kingdom, what do you have to have? You have to have a king. So that was the whole purpose of Jesus coming, and from a prophetic standpoint, for the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, if you remember the genealogy that's listed, it starts with Abraham and goes all the way to Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father. So this genealogy basically verifies the promised king for the nation of Israel, and that, of course, is Jesus. In Matthew 1:17, it says that there were 42 generations from Abraham to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. So the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, I know Pastor Scott touched on this Sunday, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the king. It is mentioned 8 times during the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is the king that the nation of Israel was expecting. He also fulfilled, Jesus did, over 100 prophecies from the Old Testament. Some examples. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He was going to come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. He was going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. God was going to raise up a prophet. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. And in Zechariah 11:12, it said that he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Well, those are just 5 examples of all the prophecies that he fulfilled. Jesus starts his ministry at the age of 30, and as you know, it's a 3-year ministry. He is introduced by John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, be baptized, and be saved. So the question is, what did the Jews have to believe when Jesus appeared? What did they have to believe? We can look at 3 different scriptures that really explains that. The answer is to believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, who is to appear. That's the answer. But Peter in Matthew 16, remember what Jesus asked him, who do people say that I am? And what did Peter say? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist. What did Jesus say? Who do ye say that I am? And what did Peter say? ye are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who was to come into this world. So he professes his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Move over to John chapter 11. You remember the story of Lazarus, where Jesus waited 4 days to come back to raise him from the dead. But Martha was there, and what did Martha say to Jesus? I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come to this earth. Another example is the thief on the cross. Remember what he said to Jesus? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was he basically saying? I believe who you are. I believe you are the king. So here are three examples of people who spoke directly to Jesus, declaring that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends his disciples out. You probably remember that scripture. To drive out evil spirits, cure diseases and sicknesses. But what did he say to them? I want you to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. So basically what he was saying is that I have come for you. In fact, in Scripture, there are only two reports of Jesus healing a Gentile. Only two. In all the hundreds and thousands of miracles he did, there were only two recorded in Scripture. So we have 3 years pass. Jesus is arrested, goes on trial. The Jews demand what? They demand that he is crucify him. Remember, that's what they called out. And that answered two prophecies in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. These two passages describe the crucifixion and of what Jesus was going to go through. And we know the Romans had to kill Jesus because had the Jews killed Jesus, what would they have done? How did they kill people? They stoned them to death. So we know that's why the Jews had to have the Romans actually crucify Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross, is crucified, pays the sin debt for every human being that is ever born, from Adam to the last person that's going to be born in the millennium, this 1,000-year period of time that we'll get to probably next week. That's when the last person will be born. But Jesus, when he was on the cross, he paid for everyone's sins from Adam to that person. Resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven. 40 days later, 10 days after that, you remember Pentecost, where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came for all believers. In Acts chapter 2, do you remember Peter's awesome sermon, Holy Spirit inspired? And we find out from Peter at the end of that sermon, he said, "Let all Israel be assured of this. After hearing his sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, 'What should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent, be baptized, be saved, every one of you.'" I'm going to repeat that. "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For Jesus to come to set up his kingdom, all of Israel would have to have been saved." Most people don't understand that. Most people didn't know that. But we find out in Romans, Paul, in Romans chapter 11, Paul states that all of Israel will be saved. But it's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and the Jews, we're going to get to this a little bit later, they are a remnant. They go into probably Petra. That remnant will be supernaturally saved by Jesus during the tribulation. And it says, Paul says in Romans 11, all of Israel will be saved, which will enable Jesus to do what? Come back and set up his kingdom. And we know that's what happens in the thousand-year millennium. So the Jews have another chance to accept Jesus in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's sermon. In Acts chapter 7, we come to Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was martyred. He gave an unbelievable sermon also. But what happened? The Jews killed him. They stoned him to death. As a matter of fact, it says Paul was overseeing. Saul, who becomes Paul, was actually overseeing that. So God, at that point in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, turns to Saul and saves him. The Damascus Road experience, everybody knows that, where he was blinded. He went into Damascus, and he received his sight when Ananias came and laid his hands on him. But what God told Ananias is that he will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle. Saul, who becomes Paul, will be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the beginning of the church age, which is this 2,000-year period of time right here. Acts is such an important book because it's a transitional book from the law that Moses, we studied last week, Moses went to the mountain, got the law, 1500 BC. So the Jews had been under the law for these 1500 years. So the book of Acts transitions, starting in chapter 9, from law to grace. And as you know, we in the church age are saved by grace. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's gospel is. And what Jesus did with Paul after he was saved is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, we find out that Jesus took Paul into Arabia and taught him for 3 years. 3 years he spent with Jesus in Arabia. And that was going to be the basis of his teaching in his 13 epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. He also tells Paul during those 3 years about mysteries. Remember, Paul uses in his epistles the word mystery. 20 times he uses the word mystery. A mystery is something God has not revealed prior to that particular time. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but when things are revealed, they belong to us." So the Bible is a progressive revelation. When you start in Genesis and you go all the way through, the Bible is a progressive revelation of God giving people information and revealing mystery after mystery. Some examples of these mysteries, one would be the gospel of grace. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was a mystery. That's the first time that that had been revealed. Secondly is the rapture of the church. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 59. The rapture, as you know, rapture, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. So people say, where did that word come from? In Paul's Thessalonians 13 through 19, he talks about Christians being caught up. Caught up. In the King James, it talks about being snatched away. So caught up in the Latin is a word repair, R-A-P-E-R-E. In the Greek, this snatching away is a word called harpazo. But a fellow by the name of John Darby in the mid-1800s coined, if that's the correct terminology, the term rapture. And he used this R-A-P-E-R-E being caught up as the basis for the word rapture. Paul's gospel, of course, is the foundation of this 2,000-year period of time we know as the church age. No one knew that there was going to be a 2,000-year interruption between the Jewish people under the law and eventually when Jesus comes back to this earth for the nation of Israel. It's at the end of the tribulation, at Armageddon. But no one understood that there was going to be this 2,000-year gap, so to speak, in the prophecies for the nation of Israel. So 29 AD, I should have written in here, 29 AD is crucifixion. Paul's conversion we've talked about. The next important event is 70 AD. The temple was burned, destroyed. And the Jews are scattered. Throughout the earth. As we move forward, I could have put many, many events in this timeline right here. So I've chosen four to do. 300 AD was the Council of Nicaea. Which under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the church fathers decided there was going to be 66 books in our Bible, which is exactly what we have. Incidentally, maybe during the question and answer next week, we can look at Isaiah has 66 chapters in his book. I believe that is prophetic about the 66 books in the Bible. And hopefully next week, maybe we can address that. The next date that we have here is 1455. This was the invention of the printing press. You say, why is that important? Because before the printing press, how were Bibles reproduced? Written out by hand. So you can imagine, not a lot of Bibles were produced. And particularly during this period, if you remember from history, remember the Dark Ages? It was a 1,000-year period of time in which the church was really, not a lot of growth happened. Not a lot of things happened for the church. So what happened is when John Gutenberg invented the printing press, now they were able to mass produce Bibles, and it became available to hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people. They could now read the Bible. 1517, another really important date. Martin Luther. It was actually October 31st. 1517, when he nailed 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg, Germany. 95 things that he found that at the time the Catholic Church they were doing and that he disagreed with. And he and John Calvin, they started reading and understanding the gospel of grace. So it became important. It became I guess you could say, really revealed. And this became what we know as the Protestant Reformation. From there, you go to England, and of course you have Henry VIII. The Church of England was established, and what happened from there? The Puritans, religious freedom, they went to America and started our country. And our country was founded, as you know, upon Christian principles. So Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation obviously very, very important. So we become a nation. We start to send missionaries out, and it culminating today, think of Billy Graham in 1948. There's two things that go in 1948, Billy Graham and also Israel becomes a nation. Israel becoming a nation fulfilled the prophecy of Ezekiel 37. Remember the valley of the dry bones? Hip bone connected to the leg bone? That was prophetic and was saying that basically the dead bones of the Jews over the being scattered back here over 2,000 years are going to come back and into the land and occupy Israel. And we know at the end of World War II, 45, 46, 47, the Jews started to immigrate into Israel. And in 48, May 14th of 1948, thanks to Harry Truman and the United Nations, Israel became a nation again. Why is that important? That starts God's prophetic time clock for the end times. The Jews had to come back into the land for the prophecies to start to occur. So what's the next event on our timeline? Rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? How do you qualify to participate in the rapture? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everyone that has died in Christ over the last 1900 years, their souls and spirits have gone where? To heaven. So when Jesus comes back at the rapture, he's going to bring the souls and spirits of those people who died in Christ, were saved in Christ, and then resurrect their bodies out of wherever they went in the ground, or were cremated, or whatever happened to them. The souls and spirits, their souls and spirits are then going to join into the resurrected body that Jesus has just brought out of the ground. So that's the good news for the people who died over the last 1900 years. What about the people who are still living? That's good news too. Because it says we who are still alive, again, qualify. You have to be qualified to participate. You have to be saved. You have to pray the prayer of salvation and accept Jesus. Well, if you have done that, when Jesus comes back to the rapture and you're still alive, your body is going to be changed, it's Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, a nanosecond. And you're going to receive that resurrection body. Philippians 3 tells us that that resurrection body will be exactly like Jesus's resurrection body. So if you want to know what your resurrection body is going to be like, read the 40 days that Jesus was alive and how what he did and what happened to him during those 40 days. In Luke, the last chapter of Luke, Jesus appears to the disciples. They think it's a spirit. You know what he says? Does a spirit have flesh and bone? So he ate a fish. So it proved that he had a body. So we know he said flesh and bone, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what was he saying? The resurrection body will not have blood. It'll be flesh and bone. The blood will be replaced by the Holy Spirit. That's where we'll get our life. But we will not have blood in the resurrection body. After the rapture, what is the next event? Already written in. The tribulation. This is going to fulfill. We got to go back here to Daniel's prophecy. Remember we talked about it last week? What was Daniel's prophecy? He prophesied 490 years for the nation of Israel from the time that Nehemiah went back. We covered this last week. Nehemiah went back to build the wall until the time that Jesus was crucified. But he said it was only going to be 483 years from the time Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem to when Jesus died. So obviously 490 less 483 gives us 7 years. What is that 7-year period of time still to occur for the nation of Israel? It's going to be the tribulation. Now, the Bible does not tell us, let's say the rapture occurs December 1st of 2020. We do not know, the Bible doesn't tell us how many days are going to elapse between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Could be a month, could be 2 months, could be a year, no one knows. So this is an unknown period of time between the rapture and the tribulation. So I'm just going to put a question mark here. But Daniel chapter 9 tells us what event will trigger the tribulation. What event is that? It's when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and all the Arab nations surrounding it. That will start the tribulation. And from that point forward, 7 years from that date, Jesus will come back at the Battle of Armageddon, because it's going to be that 7-year period of time. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, God is going to pour out 7 of his 21 judgments. Remember, when you study the book of Revelation, it says God is going to pour out 21 judgments on this earth during that 7-year period of time. 7 of those will be in the first 3.5 years. The other 14 will be in the second half. That's why Jesus called the last 3.5 years of the tribulation the Great Tribulation. And we know that according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, 1/4 of the people on this earth are going to die during that first 3.5 year period of time. So, let's say there are 6 billion people left after the rapture. 1/4 of 6 billion is what? 1.5 billion. Not million people, we're talking billion people. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation, we have 2 witnesses. Remember, Revelation chapter 11 talks about 2 witnesses in Jerusalem. They're going to appear shortly after the beginning of the tribulation. And these 2 witnesses are going to preach, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. That message will be preached during the tribulation. Our message of grace, being saved by grace, that ends at the rapture. they're not going to have the opportunity to be saved by grace. That is strictly a Pauline doctrine and will only occur for the people in the church age. So, you have the two witnesses. Who are they? A lot of speculation. Probably the majority of people believe that one is going to be Moses and the other is going to be Ezekiel because of the miracles that they do. No one knows for sure. Pure speculation. Don't go out and say, Livingston said it's going to be Moses and Ezekiel. But as a result of the two witnesses, God is going to save 144,000 Jewish people, men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That gives us 144,000. They're going to be the missionaries that go around the world proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom so that people can be saved during the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation. But unfortunately, most of them are going to die. Between God's judgments, 21 judgments on this earth, and of course the Antichrist. I mentioned to you that we know the tribulation starts with this peace treaty signed by the Antichrist. What he basically does is he guarantees peace for the nation of Israel for the first 3.5 years. He protects them. Unfortunately, at the 3.5 year mark, he does a 180, turns on them, goes into the temple. Obviously, if he goes into the temple, what does that mean? The temple was rebuilt. Most scholars believe probably at the beginning of the tribulation, they're going to build another temple, and they're going to start sacrificing. They're going to do the same things they did 2,000 years ago, as if Jesus never left. It's going to be the same thing. So the Antichrist goes into the temple, desecrates it, puts his own image up, declares himself to be God, and says, worship me. Worship me as God, or you will die. And eventually, what are they going to have to do? You remember the mark, the 666. If they don't accept the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. So they'll be basically shut out of the economy. So the Antichrist is going to kill everyone who refuses the mark of the beast, or try to kill. This going into the temple, Daniel describes it in chapter 9. He calls it the abomination of desolation. Jesus mentions it in Matthew 24, the same thing. And what does he do? He warns the Jews that when that happens, what are they to do? He said, flee to the hills. Most people, scholars believe that it's probably Petra. You've heard the name Petra. We don't know for sure, but a lot of speculation that when they flee into Petra, that's where they're going to be supernaturally protected by Jesus for the last 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to try to kill them. But Revelation chapter 11 says they won't be killed. He's going to supernaturally protect them. What does that remind us of? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember back in Daniel, they got thrown into the fiery furnace, but what happened? Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, it looks like there's a son of the gods. That was Jesus. He was in there protecting them and saving them. And remember when they came out, they didn't have one hair on their head singed or burnt. It's hard for us to conceive, but remember, all things are possible with God. So during the tribulation, The Antichrist is going to try to kill them if it's Petra, but he's not going to succeed. And it says that he is then going to go and attack the other Jewish people, who are whom? The 144,000. But we know from chapter 7 that God puts a seal on those 144,000. That seal will protect them. He will try to kill them, but he can't. He won't be able to. Let's go back to, I kind of skipped over the two witnesses. Remember the two witnesses? They were in Jerusalem. For three and a half years, they, Antichrist, different people try to kill them, but God supernaturally protects them for that first 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, God lifts his hand of protection, and the Antichrist literally kills them. It says their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. And that people all over the world view their bodies. How does that happen? GPS, cell phones. See, the amazing thing about all the prophecies in the book of Revelation, it took unbelievable technological advances to be able to fulfill all these prophecies. And what have we seen in the last 20 or 25 years? They've all been fulfilled. They've all been created, I should say, which is going to allow the Antichrist to have an unbelievable amount of power and be able to track every human being on the face of the earth. There's a computer, a Cray computer in Belgium, that can do trillions of, what's the word? When a computer, trillions of
calculations,
thank you. Trillions of calculation per second. Now think about that. Per second. That means that the Antichrist is going to be able to literally track every human being on the face of the earth, and he's going to try to kill everybody who does not take the mark of the beast. So the tribulation is going to be one horrendous, horrific time. By the way, if you read Zechariah 13, you'll find out that the Jews that flee into Petra, assuming it's Petra, it says one-third of the Jews will be saved, two-thirds will die. So we know one-third in the nation of Israel will go into Petra, and they will be saved, two-thirds will die. Another prophecy that a lot of people have never heard before. We doing time-wise? 10 minutes? We might get finished tonight. So at the end of the tribulation, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to return. The Battle of Armageddon. Everybody's heard of that. A 200 million man army is going to try and destroy Israel and Jerusalem. They're going to be defeated. And it says Jesus in Revelation 19 says Jesus is going to return on a white horse and defeat them. The false prophet and the Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will suffer for all eternity. Now, there'll be two groups who live through the tribulation. One I've already referred to, which is that remnant, the Jewish remnant. They live through tribulation. And then there'll be a small number of Gentiles that actually live through the tribulation also. Isaiah 63 says there will be very few people left alive. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if I didn't come back, there would be no flesh left alive. So we know there won't be a lot. I know it's a hard term. I don't know what a lot is. But if we said that there were 3 million Jews saved, That would be one group. Who knows how many Gentiles are going to be saved? Excuse me, going to live through the tribulation. You have to divide the Gentiles into two groups. There'll be the saved, and there'll be what? The lost, the ones who never accepted the gospel of the kingdom. So, in Matthew 25, remember where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats? That's what it's going to be at the end of the tribulation. He's going to separate the believers of Gentiles versus the unbelievers. The unbelievers will be thrown into hell. They will die and go to hell. And the believers will then be one of the two groups who will go into the millennium and populate this 1,000-year period of time. Keep in mind, they are still in their human bodies. They're not in their resurrection bodies. They're in their human bodies, which means what? They'll have children. There'll be millions and millions and millions of people born during, maybe billions, we don't know, during that 1,000 years. A lot of people believe that when the flood, remember the flood, at the end of the when the flood occurred, people believe that there were as many as 5 billion people alive on the face of the earth. No one knows for sure, but there were billions. So in a 1,000-year period of time, the millennium, what we're going to find out is that people will live, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Jesus is going to restore the earth to Garden of Eden-like conditions for the millennium. Why does he need to do that? First of all, God has poured out 21 judgments on this earth. That's going to take a major toll. And then the other thing with the Antichrist and the various countries having nuclear weapons, a lot of nuclear weapons are going to be used during that time too. So the earth is going to be, as we know it now, a shambles. So Jesus has to restore the earth to Garden of Eden-like conditions. And we know from Daniel chapter 12, it says, blessed are those who are alive for 75 days. So in that 75-day period of time, after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to restore the earth, and the two groups that we just talked about are going to go into the millennial kingdom and populate it. Am I going too fast? Everybody with me? Okay. So the millennium will have peace for 1,000 years. There'll be no war. The animals will again eat grasses, berries, just like they did before the fall. Remember in the Genesis chapter 1, it talked about this. The animals did not eat each other before the fall. God had them eat grasses, berries, or whatever they happened to eat. So there's no death, or very little death. Isaiah 63 says there'll be some people die during the millennium, but not very many. Most of the people are going to live through that time. So you've got peace for 1,000 years. You've got the animals not killing each other, no war. And the reason this happens is what happens to Satan during this 1,000-year period of time. He's locked up, sent into the abyss for 1,000 years. So that allows Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let out one more time. Why would God do that? People who have been born during the millennium have only seen good. They have not seen evil. So this means that they didn't have a choice. Every human being that's ever lived have had to make a choice between good and evil. These people did not have a choice. So Satan comes back, offers them that choice of evil, and believe it or not, millions and millions of people are going to side with Satan. Hard to believe, but it's going to happen. And it says there's one last battle. Fire comes down from heaven and devours all the people who side with Satan. What happens to Satan? He's thrown into the lake of fire to be punished forever and ever and ever. And that's the last we hear of Satan. So where do all unbelievers of all ages go? Where do their souls and spirits go? Luke 16 tells us it's in the center of the earth. That's where hell is. So all believers of all ages go there. And then where do they go after that? Revelation chapter 20 tells us about the great white throne judgment. Who's heard of the great white throne judgment? That's where all unbelievers will be sent, and they will have their day in court, so to speak, with Jesus. And he will show them how many times they had a chance to accept him as the Lord and Savior. And they will know then why they will be thrown into the lake of fire, because they rejected him. It says in Revelation 20, the last verse, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're thrown into the lake of fire. So salvation of all the people of all ages, those people, their names are in the book of life, so they're not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Incidentally, during the tribulation, while the 7 years are going on here on this earth, the people that are raptured are going to go to heaven for those 7 years. Two things are going to happen during those 7 years. One, there's going to be a wedding between Jesus and the church. The second thing that's going to happen is that we are going, all believers will go in front of Jesus at the Bema Seat judgment. I don't like the word judgment because we're not going to be judged for our sins. Jesus already paid for them. But what are we going to be judged on? We're going to be judged on what we did after we became a Christian and the gifts that he gave us and what we did with them. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works are either going to be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. If our works are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. But if they're precious stones, gold, and silver, what does fire do to those? It refines them, and we will receive our rewards based upon those things that we did while we were here on this earth after we became a Christian. Okay, I forgot to fill in the blank here. This is the second coming. Armageddon. Last week I mentioned 5 minutes? Thank you. Last week I mentioned that some people get confused with the rapture and the second coming. The rapture we've covered. We know the rapture is going to be before the tribulation starts. Maybe next week we can get into answering some questions and why we believe pre-trib versus mid, post-trib, but pre-trib. So we believe that the rapture is going to occur then. And of course, what do we do as believers? Remember, our bodies get changed in the twinkling of an eye. Where do we go to meet Jesus? It says in the clouds. We go in the air to meet Jesus. At the second coming, what happens? He comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. So he comes to the earth. He doesn't come to the earth. He comes in the clouds above the earth for the rapture. So the second coming is going to be where he stands on the Mount of Olives and comes and then defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. So he comes literally to the earth. The other thing is that we go up with him at the rapture. Revelation 19 says we come back with him when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. There are some other differences, but there's two of the main differences between the second coming and the rapture. There's at least, as we know from the timeline, at least 7 years plus whatever time this is, this question mark time is here, 7 years plus that time between the rapture and the second coming. So then after the millennial kingdom, this is the millennium, what happens? New heaven and a new earth come down out of heaven. Revelation 21 and 22. What happens to the present earth? Revelation 21 says it is burnt, it goes away. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the whole earth, heavens as we know them now, will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3. So it will be destroyed. So you say, well, why does God have to destroy our current heaven and our current earth? Because Satan has defiled heaven, earth, and everything in between. So when he burns up the present heaven and the present earth, all traces of Satan and sin will be gone. The new heaven and the new earth will have not any of that. So that's why God has to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we'll spend eternity with him, as long as you have prayed the prayer of salvation. Thank you.